Amen, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. And God, that is in so many ways the reason that we're here is to be together. And God, we trust that you're going to be building relationships and friendships and the bonds of unity between brothers and sisters in Christ over the next few days. Lord, we ask that your will would be done, that we would be just walking into this time with open hearts. God, I appreciate the words in that song where he said, open up our ears, open up our ears. Lord, I ask that you would do that for each of us. Lord, do that for me here tonight, Lord, as we listen, as we come to your word in faith. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. We ask for your blessing on tonight and on each day and on the outreach activities and all the relationships and all the things that are going to happen together here in the next few days. We ask that we would walk away at the end on Sunday and say, wow, God was at work at DTC 2022. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, my name's Greg Miller. I am just blessed and honored to be able to kick things off teaching here tonight at DTC. I am the pastor, a pastor at the Firehouse Church in Denver. Some of you will be headed down there tomorrow and on Saturday. Thank you in advance for the work you're doing there. Our church, just a little bit about it. The emphasis at this point in time is on that last part, house church. We meet in homes. So standing in this big auditorium feels a little weird. I'm used to living rooms. But it's good to be here and be good to be together. That is my primary job, but that is not my only job. By profession, I am an architect. I'm a professional architect for a firm in Denver as well. And the thing people ask is, what do you design? What do you design? Well, I do a whole lot of different things. But the primary thing I design is church buildings. So yes, that is correct. I have been called to be a pastor of a church with no building while designing buildings for churches. So all I can say to you young people is that God may call you to live in a conundrum like he has called me to live in one, and I encourage you to get comfortable living in a conundrum. Here's the obligatory picture of the family. This is my gang, my beautiful wife, Christine. We've been married 21 years. These are our six kids. Three of them are here, Reeve, Josiah, and Scarlett. Our younger three, Max, he's very excited that he gets to come here next year. Then Kellen, and of course the little one, Evangeline. Now, Evangeline, yeah, she's cute, isn't she? And that's because you can't hear her speaking. No, I'm just kidding. She's very sweet, but she's full of words. Now, the name Evangeline means bringer of good news. Bringer of good news. And I tell you what, it's very true. She brings all the news. But that word Evangeline comes from the word evangelism, which is part of what we are here the next few days to learn about. Our theme is evangelism. If her name means bringer of good news, then what we are talking about this week is the bringing of good news. Now, here's a graphic for you that you may get. You may know who these characters are, and I just frankly have to say, I don't understand Marvel. The ship sailed for me, and I looked up, and there were 45 movies, and I didn't know where to start, and so I haven't really watched any of those, but I'm still a nerd. I'm still a nerd. I saw Return of the Jedi in the theaters the first time it came out. I read the Lord of the Ring books before they became my favorite movies, and I think I know who Harry Potter is, so I'm still a nerd. Anyway, you'll see these three characters, who I think are Marvel, right? I get that right. Yeah, these guys, they're saying, one says, what is the gospel? One says, why do we share the gospel? And the other one says, how do we share the gospel? Maybe there's a joke in there that goes over my head, but I have a role tonight. My role tonight is to talk about the guy, what the guy on the left says. I think that's a guy, I don't know, who says, what is the gospel? What is the good news? One of the goals for this week is to equip every single one of you and me and each one of us, equip us in sharing the gospel with other people. In fact, tomorrow, Todd is going to stand up here, Todd from Austin, and he's going to give us some really practical tools and tips on how to do that. I'm pretty excited for that. But I think before we get those practical tools and tips, we need to really understand and believe ourselves what the good news actually is. And so tonight, I want to focus on the good part of the good news. The good part. I want to ask and answer the question, what makes the gospel so great? What makes it so great, Greg? Well, let's start with what it is. And I've got some diagram here that I'll put on the screen. And this would normally sort of roll its way out, but I think going to ProPresenter, it probably lost its animations, but we'll just pretend like you could see it. So on the one side, you see the circle that says God's design. And so the idea here is that God really created everything, and he created the world, he created the universe, and he made it in a way that was supposed to be perfect and awesome because he's God. But then what happened is we moved from that first circle into the circle that's on the far right, which says brokenness. And how did we move there? It was from our own sin. Our own sin took us from this place of perfection, of God's design, into brokenness. Now, from that brokenness, we all say, man, I don't really want to be here. I want to get out of this. How do I get away? And we try all of these different things. You can see some of them are listed there. Good deeds, religion, pleasure, philosophy. And as they try to get out of that brokenness, it's like the gravity of the brokenness. We can't get free, and they're pulled back into it. Even those ways that we try to do those things are broken, so we're stuck. So the next thing that would be in this diagram is that arrow that comes out of God's design and comes down to the third circle, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, what we know about him is he came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. At the end of that life, he was executed on a cross, but after that, he came back to life. He defeated death, and he rose again and went and ascended back into heaven. Now, because he did that, he offers a way for us to be right with God, to be right with God's design so that we can turn and believe. And when we turn and believe, notice it doesn't say when we turn and do a bunch of good things. When we turn and believe in Jesus Christ, we have that ability to recover and pursue God's design. So that's one summation of the gospel. I think it's really neat, right? Because there's really no other options in the world where God, the all-knowing, all-powerful creator, goes and reaches out to us and says, here's the way to get right with me, right? Another way that helps me, the sort of thing that helps me think about the gospel is kind of a couple things. We can think about there's truth, and the truth of the world, the truth of my life is that I am more sinful than I have ever imagined. The older I get, the more I understand, I am more deeply and deeply broken. And it plays out in my life, and I know you know it, and plays out in your life more and more all the time. But then there's grace. And in grace, we'd say, wow, I am loved and forgiven. I am loved and forgiven more than I deserve. Grace just means unmerited favor. That means you get favor not because you've done something good, because you haven't done something good. That's why you get this grace. It can't be earned. It's free. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Nothing in there said you earned it. Nothing said you earned it. And so the gospel is really this. I hold on to both grace and truth. I hold on to the fact that I am loved and forgiven more than I deserve, and I am more sinful and more broken than I ever imagined. And so I like to draw this little diagram. It's a little sketchy, but I like it. Sometimes in this polarized world that we live in, we think that, oh, Christianity is on the right, or yeah, it's not on the left, but on the right, the gospel is actually in the middle. It's a balance. You can see it's like this teeter-totter, and if you can hold them both, you'll stay in balance. But if you go one way or you go the other, you get out of balance. And I think the key thing that I like to say, we like to say in our church is this, is that God, in all of this, God has reached out to you, and in reaching out to you and giving his son to die, what he has done is given the most amazing, perfect gift anyone could ever give, which means God loves you at the maximum level. It's like if you took that stereo and cranked it, you ever done that on your parents' car? You cranked it all the way up, and it's at the top, and you're like, I can't, you know, it's that old movie, all goes to 11, right? No, it's like at the top.
It can't go any further. He loves you at the maximum level. He cannot love you less because he loves you at that level. And because he loves you at that level, now you're free. You are free to make good choices. So, the gospel. Why is the gospel good? It's so good because it shows that the creator of the universe has made a way for me to have the best possible relationship with him. And so I know that's a simple answer. And you're like, great, can we go play sports ball now or something? No, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. And I want to expand it because it's good news. Now, have you ever noticed that good news is never just, is rarely one-dimensional, never, is rarely one-dimensional, right? You may be familiar with history. VE Day stands for Victory in Europe Day. This is a headline there from, it's like May 8th, I guess, is when this paper was published in Chicago. Victory in Europe. World War II in Europe came to an end. And this was good news. But it was good news, and it had multiple different levels, didn't it? First, you could think sort of on the global level. Peace had arrived. Bloodshed was over. War was over. Now, if you want to go to a local level and you were, you know, living in the Netherlands or in Germany or somewhere else, you'd be like, oh man, the Nazis are defeated. There's no more oppression of me in my homeland. And then you could take it even to a more personal level, which is, hey, I sent my son off to fight and the war is over and now my son is coming home. My family's not at risk anymore. And so there's these different levels for news. And in the same way, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is good on several levels. And so we're going to look at a few of those tonight. The first one is this. The gospel is good news about my sin. And you might think that seems a little strange. My sin is not good news. How could there be good news about it? Because it's bad. But I thought to illustrate this, I would share with you from a wonderful work of American literature. And some of you may be familiar with the book series about Piggy and Gerald. By Mo Willems. You guys have ever seen that? Love those books. They're so great. There's one called I'm a Frog. And in this book, Piggy, the little pig, strangely enough, aptly named Piggy, is acting like a frog. And Gerald, the elephant, is really confused. How can you act like a frog? You're a pig. Piggy says it is pretend. And Gerald says it is the end. I just think that's funny. He goes on, he says, yeah, see, don't you understand, Gerald? Pretending is when you act like something you are not. Gerald still doesn't get it, and he says, you can just go out and pretend to be something you are not? Sure, everyone pretends, even grown-up people. And of course, the classic line, all the time. See, our culture is trying to live out a pretend fantasy, isn't it? He's trying to live out a fantasy that sin isn't sin, that sin is okay, and sin should be celebrated. The culture is saying that the strength of my feelings and the strength of my thoughts and my actions make them right, that my choices shouldn't bring any negative consequences to my life. And they're also saying if the government says something is legal, it must be moral, right? But let's be really, really clear that there is good and evil. Everybody together? Wow, right? And really, everybody knows this, and everybody operates this way, and the Bible makes it very clear. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all heard that before, and you guys are going to get to probably get some little tracts to hand out that have the gospel message on it. And I was going through some the past couple weeks, and I found an old school one, and this was their picture of falling short. Okay. Yeah. Fairly accurate, right? Our tracts typically don't show it that way anymore, but it's like, yeah, your best attempts, they fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So because there is evil and because there is sin, there are consequences to that. And again, everybody knows this, but the Bible spells it out in Romans 6:23. It tells us that sin has a wage. And the wage of that sin is death. You're like, man, Greg, this sounds like bad news. So what is the good news? Well, let's look here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. It says, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Yep, the one where people are saying that sin isn't sin, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus provides us a spiritual rescue, which we could just define from that verse in three S's. The first S is sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? Jesus gave himself. He gave himself. He was perfect. He did not deserve death. The second S is substitution. He gave himself for our sins. He substituted himself for our sins because we couldn't escape that brokenness. Jesus took the wage of death instead. And the final S, salvation. He gave himself for our sins. Why? So that he might rescue us. Jesus saves us. The good news about my sin is that the penalty, the wage that is due to me, was taken by Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, over the coming days, many of us are going to have the opportunity to share this good news with people. And I want to encourage all of you, in the midst of this culture, don't shy away from telling the truth. Don't shy away from telling the truth that each one of us is sinful. As I was preparing for this message, it was brought to my mind a time when I was 17 years old, which I know a number of you are 17 here. And at that time, this conference came to Denver. It was called the Promise Keepers Conference. And this Promise Keepers was trying to get men together to worship and sing. And we met in the old Mile High Stadium that's been since replaced by the new Mile High Stadium. And next to it was McNichols Arena, which is where the Nuggets play. It was long before the world champion Colorado Avalanche played in Denver. Anyone? Yeah, right.
The Avs.
And so they took us, and they took all the young people, the youth just like you, and there's a couple thousand of us, and they walked us over into the McNichols Arena. And they did like a pep talk, and they said, we're going to walk down, we're going to walk into the stadium, and all the men are going to cheer, and they're going to pray for you. That was pretty cool. But as we were walking from the one arena into the old Mile High Stadium, there was a lone guy, and he was a protester. Right? You can tell it was like the 90s, right? Because there was just one protester. If it was today, there'd been like 800 protesters. There was one protester, man. He was bold, and he had a sign. He was like, I'm gay and it's okay, was basically what his sign was. And he was out there, and he was like, you guys are bad, and how could you call this sin, and how can you do this? And he was going on and on and on, and we were walking down this path from the one stadium to the other stadium, and he was there, and as we came down, I heard this guy, and it was like the Spirit just impressed something on me. I'm not a real bold person. I just avert my eyes and walk on. And I stopped, and I looked at this guy. I wasn't angry. I was like God just gave me this compassion, and I just said to him, I said, man, we don't hate you. We love you. And I tell you, God loves you. Your sin is another issue, but he loves you. That's what matters. And I turned and walked on, and as we walked the rest of the way, I didn't hear another word come out of his mouth. No, maybe he just got tired and needed some water or something. I'd like to believe that what I said meant something to him. But that's what we need to do. We need to point out that sin in a loving way. Sometimes we have to. Now, you might say, hold on. Pointing out sin, that doesn't seem very loving. That doesn't seem very loving. The culture would say that. But you tell me which one of two options is more loving. Is it more loving for me to go to somebody and point out to them gently and say, hey, you know, your choices are going to lead to fatal consequences? Or is it more loving for me to go, woo, let's ignore your fatal consequences for your choices? Which one's more loving? It's actually more loving to tell you about it. Now, also, as you go out this week, you're probably going to get challenged by some people, and they're going to say, do you think blank is a sin? Right? They're going to ask you that. I guarantee that's probably a smokescreen. Now, maybe somebody has a genuine objection or something, but it's probably a smokescreen. So let me just give you a little tip here how you can handle it. First thing you can say is, wow, yeah. Ultimately, It doesn't matter what I think because God is the one who makes the rules. But let me ask you instead, remember Jesus? Don't say this to them, but Jesus used to ask questions to answer questions. You can ask a question. Say, let me ask you a question. What do you think are some sins? And chances are, you know, maybe they take some prompting, but they'll probably say things like stealing or lying or dishonoring their parents or those sort of things. And then you could say, well, have you ever done those? I've done those things. Have you ever done those things? Oh, okay. So you've done those things. Well, regardless of whether blank is a sin or not, the reality is that you and I have both broken God's rules and sinned. Now, let me tell you about the good news for your sin, right? You can just get around that smokescreen and go straight to the heart of the matter. Don't let them push you off with that. Don't let them miss the message. All right, so the good news, and we want to do that because the good news, it's good news about our sin. We don't want to avoid sin. We want to talk about it. Second thing, the gospel is good news about eternity. It's good news about eternity. And I've got this picture here. Everybody probably knows what that is. The Chick-fil-A sandwich. I know there's a couple people here who work for the, apparently, what's the best restaurant in America voted this last week? I don't know. Yeah, Chick-fil-A is great. I guess if you like that, I like it. You go in and you're like, I like chicken. And you get some really good chicken. But if you go into Chick-fil-A and say, I'd like a burger, what did they say? Go across the streets, right? Like they say, we can't help you here, right? This is chicken, Chick-fil-A. We make the chicken. I think it's an awesome question for you to ask somebody. Ask them this. What happens when you die? What do you think happens when you die, right? It's this good sort of way to get into conversation with people. What do you think happens when you die? It gets people talking. It demonstrates that you value their opinion. You value what they think. It lets you know where they're at. However, it does not matter what they think or what you think about heaven. It doesn't matter. Eternity is a certain way. Eternity is governed by God. So we're subject to whatever his design of it was. And what is that design? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible's God's word. It tells us that we're either going to spend it in heaven and God's presence or hell, not in God's presence. Some verses on that. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed by God for man to die once and after that comes judgment by God. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't know about you, but I probably belong in that group. And so does anybody else. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And of course, there's many, many more verses in the Bible on this topic. Ultimately, the central message of the Bible is the good news. And so here's another way to look at it in light of eternity. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. When we go out and we share the gospel, that's what we're sharing is the boundless riches of Christ. Therefore, the gospel covers us forever. It is boundless. I don't know if anybody recognizes this. It's from National Treasure 2. The supposed lost city of gold. Right? And you're like, hey, that's pretty cool. That's a lot of riches. But guess what? It's in a cave that has a boundary around it. What did Ephesians 3:8 tell us? It says that the God's riches are boundless. They far surpass whatever things we could make up and stick in a cave. The gospel covers us forever. 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 There's no boundary. There's no end of it. It covers us for eternity. That is what God made it to be. And I'm so glad that heaven is simple. And I'm so glad that heaven is the way God made it, like Chick-fil-A makes chicken. Right? I'm so thankful that heaven is not a kitchen I have to go to and figure out how to make it. God set it up. He set it up for us. It's simple and it's amazing. And so what's my conclusion from that? If the gospel that the gospel which that you know Jesus paid my penalty, if it is boundless, then it's not bound by the constraints of time, and it is eternal, and I'm covered by it for eternity. Can there be better news than that? I don't think so. And then we take that and let's apply it. Should I be worried about what happens after I die if I'm covered by the gospel? I should not be worried about what happens after I die. I'm confident about what's going to happen. And therefore, I have that opportunity to be present right here in this moment and be on a mission for God right here and right now. And that leads to the third way the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news about this life. It's good news about this life. Here's a picture of a couple of cars. Obviously, one looks really nice. The other one does not look so nice. But that's okay, right? I think in our culture, most people think we're like the car on the left, when in fact, we're like the car on the right. Our culture wants us to pretend like everybody is the car on the left, when in fact, everybody is the car on the right. Why is this a problem? Well, just look at the cars. If I think my car is one thing when it is the other thing, I'm never going to go about making repairs to that junked car. Go back to the gospel. If we have truth without grace, I'm going to say, you need to fix your car. If I have grace without truth, I'm going to say, your car doesn't need repair. But if I have grace and truth, I'm going to say, hey, your car's junked. So is mine. Your car is junked, but Jesus can repair it. My encouragement to you when we think about this in the coming days is a couple things. First thing, recognize that you are a junked car who needs Jesus Christ. And the second thing is recognize that those people that you're going to meet and the people sitting all around you in this room all need Jesus Christ. The only difference between this junk car and that junk car, one of them has met the repairman. Jesus is that repairman. So how does this gospel, how does it help me? You go, okay, let's make this real practical. How does the gospel help me in life? I love Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Maybe I like that because I'm an architect. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about that. You get to be surrounded by an immeasurable love from a very real and very personal God. Again, that love isn't just kind of like a wimpy love. It's a maximum level love. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Think about your life. How much time do you spend trying to please other people? Your parents, your friends, your pastors, cute girls or cute boys? Think about it. How much time do you spend trying to please them? The gospel says, I don't have to be a pleaser. I'm free. I don't have to please God. He's already shown his love for me at the maximum level. Let's take this back to our junk car. Let's walk through kind of an example with this. Let's suppose you have a car and the muffler is missing. You have a couple of choices, right? The first choice is you'd go, I should fashion something, maybe out of socks and duct tape, to fix the muffler so that the car designer isn't angry at me and I can like run around and pretend like my car is working fine, right? Or you could say, there's nothing wrong with a missing muffler. Stop oppressing me. I think the designer must have intended for this car to not have a muffler. Or you could say, you know, the car was designed to operate best with a muffler. What would the designer suggest I do to repair, replace, or just cope with the absence of my muffler? And what might be the root cause for me missing that muffler? right? You see where I'm going, right? There's a parallel here. Let's take a real practical example that you all probably face all the time. Let's talk about same-sex attraction. Maybe someone's struggling with same-sex attraction, and you could respond this way. I need to punish myself into making different choices because God will be angry with me if I don't shape up and make myself stop having this attraction. That's the no-grace, truth-only approach. Or you could say, there's nothing wrong with this. Stop oppressing me. I think God must have intended for me to have these attractions. That's the all-grace and no-truth approach. Or you could say, hey, you know what? God loves me. God loves me at the maximum level. And his intention is that humans have proper relationships in which our desires bring about good. What would God suggest I do to address these same-sex attractions? And what might be their root cause? See how there's a grace and truth approach there? Now, I want to stop right there and say, just as a disclaimer, I know that that issue and so many issues are challenging and complex, and I don't want to say, hey, I'm making it really simple. It's all just simple. No. I'm not saying that. I know there's lots of things that go into sorting those out, but how do we approach it? What heart are we approaching it from? And the gospel helps us approach it from this place of balance. And I want to say this, too. Please do not feel condemned. Do not feel condemned if you're struggling with that issue or some other issue. And don't be condemned if whatever issues you're struggling with in your life, you're like, man, I'm responding to that on kind of a truth-only way, or I'm responding to that in a grace-only. I'm not really responding to that in a gospel way. Guess what? Even in that, God loves you at the maximum level. Even when you don't respond to the challenges in your life, even when you're saved and you're like, yes, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and then you struggle with something and you respond to it in a truth or a grace-only way and not a gospel way, God still loves you at the maximum level. God loves me even when I don't live like I believe the gospel. That's how the gospel is good for this life. That's how it's good for this life. And I think it gives us a purpose. This is something that's helped me think through, what am I doing here? Why am I here on this planet? Why am I following this? Why have I received this gospel? Why am I preaching it to myself? It's for this, so I can have an increasingly intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, one which leads me into greater and greater joy as I live in freedom, able to relate to God out of love and not self-promotion, bringing good to myself and others in this life, and ultimately spending eternity in God's presence in heaven. Doesn't that qualify as great news? Now, I want to give a real practical example. We're talking about evangelism and sharing this good news, and sometimes we can say, and I know I could say this too, I could struggle with this a lot. Does it make a difference when I share the good news with somebody? I put this picture. I know it's small and a little bit blurry. That's my wife on the right. On the far left is Andy and his wife, Kristen. This picture was taken, I think, about the year 2002. at that time, my wife and I moved to Seattle, Washington. We didn't have any kids yet. And I was pursuing my master's degree in architecture at the University of Washington as we rolled in there to the campus, and I got into the classes of the program. Here was this couple, and we became friends quickly because, of all things, they were the only other people from Colorado. And they were like, oh, and you're married too, and we started talking, and they got married just a month after us, so they were, you know, only about a year into marriage, and it was great to say, oh, we're from Colorado, and it was fun, and you like the outdoors, and you like those things, you like architecture, and but it became very clear to me very quickly, they did not know Jesus. And some of the things they said, and some of the ways they were choosing to live, and some of the choices they were making were like, wow, these people don't know Jesus. And yet, there kind of was the sense from them, they grew up in the small town of Eaton, which is, you know, very close to here, over there, not too far from Severance. I think some people might even live there, right? And they grew up there, and they kind of grew up in this sort of religious world where they kind of understood truth. But they weren't living it. And so we started to share the gospel with them and by our lives, and we began to share the truth with our words, and we began to answer questions when they would ask questions. And we went to some extreme measures. We were living in one apartment, and we packed up, and even though my wife was pregnant with my oldest son, we packed everything up and moved into this other apartment complex so we could be close to them and have our lives close to them and be with them. And so we went through 2 years of school, and then we came back to Colorado, and they stayed in Seattle. And as we were leaving, we thought, I don't know what difference it made. We spent all that time. We gave all that effort. We shared the gospel with them. We answered their questions. We showed them our lives. What difference did it make? They didn't follow Christ. And about 6 months later, Andy calls me up and he says, "Hey, I wanted to tell you, Chris and I placed our faith in Jesus Christ." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, you remember how you said you wouldn't work on Sunday?" And I was like, yeah, because I went to church. I want to spend time with my wife. And so I said, "Yeah, I'm not going to do any schoolwork on Sunday." He said, "You know, that resonated. That resonated with us. And you guys moved away, and we looked at each other, and we said, I think we should go to church. Because the Millers thought church was really important. Let's go to church." And they started going to this church. And in this church, they got into this small group. And there were some people who had the guts in the small group to sit them down and say, "You all think you're believers, but you're not." And they looked at each other and they were like, "We don't believe the gospel." They placed their faith in Christ. About a year and a half later, Andy calls me again. He says, "We're moving back to Colorado." And I said, "Would you come work with me in the architecture firm?" And he said, "Okay." This is Andrew and Kristen today and their 4 kids. Andrew is still my colleague. He and I, we design churches together in the United States. We talk almost every day. I was talking with him this afternoon. They're raising their kids as disciples of Jesus Christ. They're actively involved in a local church community. They have given their life and poured their life into people to bless them, to encourage them, to help those who are in need. The gospel changed their life. And I don't know what I did. I did something, I guess. But it makes a difference. And so I want you to think about that over the next few days. You don't know what your words are going to do, or your tract that you're going to hand out, or that fear and trepidation of, "Oh no, I got to knock on this door, man. I feel it too. I'm with you." You don't know what it's going to do. But it can change lives. It can change lives. So let me make it really personal to you tonight and ask you a really direct question wherever you're at, is have you embraced the good news? Have you embraced it? A verse that's really meaningful to me is Romans 10:9. It says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Period. I didn't cut something off of that verse. That's it. It's that simple. And so I want to ask you again tonight, do you believe in your heart? Have you declared it? Go back to those 3 circles. Where are you at in these circles? There may be some of you here tonight who have not taken that step of moving towards Christ, of turning and believing. There may be some of you here tonight, I put myself in this category too, who have placed your faith in Christ, but you're not always living in ways that are consistent with that gospel. You're living in ways that are truth only or grace only. And so tonight I thought we would take this chance as we pray and we close. I'm going to give you an opportunity wherever you're at to pray and move towards Christ. So let's pray. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, God, we come before you and we thank you for this good news, this simple message of faith. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and to be risen again to defeat death. God, it is the perfect gift. You love me at the maximum level. God, it is that simple. Thank you that your good news is good news about my sin, that it's good news that I get to be with you for eternity, and it's good news that it can help govern the way I live my life from here on. So God, I know there may be some people here tonight who have not ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And God, it's by your Spirit, God, we know that you're the one who draws people to you, Lord. There may be some here who are saying, yeah, I would like to place my faith in Christ. And if you're one of those people tonight, you can look up at the screen if you want, and there's a prayer here. We just pray it together if you want to. It says, you just pray in your heart and say, God, I change my mind about Jesus, and I recognize him as your son. I change my mind about myself. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I know that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And I invite you to come into my heart and my life as my Lord and Savior. It's just a simple prayer. And if you've prayed that, you've placed your faith in Christ. And then the rest of us, and some of us here, may need to pray this other prayer too. Welcome to look up on the screen and pray along with me if you want. It says this, God, I already invited you to come into my heart and life as my Lord and Savior. So I know I am forgiven and I know I'm made right with you for eternity. Tonight, I want to thank you for loving me at the maximum level regardless of what I do. Help me to embrace the freedom of the good news and live in light of your love today and every day. Pray all of those things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks for letting me share that with you tonight. I know we're off to the races here, and there's going to be all kinds of activity and all kinds of interaction, and oh, we're off to the dorms and to sports ball and to the other thing. And if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ tonight for the first time, tell somebody about it. You could tell me, you could tell someone you came with, your pastor, your parent, somebody should know. Tell somebody. Each of these teachings, we're going to have you break down into some groups to discuss, right? Like, that's one of those things we've learned in our church over time, is that if you don't have time to process things together, people will stand up and talk about the weather and sports and school and video games and whatever else. And so we want to take time here. So probably about, I don't know, Josh, 10 minutes or so, 10 minutes. I want you to just break into small groups. It'd be best if it was like 3, 4, 5, 6, not 35 people from Greeley sitting in the corner or whatever. Like, make into those small groups and engage with these questions here. We'll go for maybe 10-ish minutes, and then Josh is going to come up. He'll close it. Do not leave. Do not leave. Stay here. 10 minutes. I'm trying to do my best, Josh. If you're just 10 minutes, then Josh will be up, and he'll give you some announcements and some directions for the rest of the night and tomorrow. Thank you.